May I remind you of how important and helpful it is to have your Bible with you when you come to church. And can I ask you now to turn in your Bible to 2 Samuel once again, the book of 2 Samuel, chapter 12. As we continue our short series, I think next week we might just take one more glimpse in the life of David to complete this series. But here we are at number 5. Things are worse and better than you think. And our fifth episode, I've given the heading King David's Impossible Restoration. We're going to be beginning in a few moments in 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 16. The wonderful and extraordinarily helpful teaching of the Bible could be summed up like this, 4 points. 1. The whole world, and everything else for that matter, has been created by God and is ruled over by him. And that is why we see so much as we live our lives, the lives that God has given us. We see so much that reminds us of God's power and God's goodness. We really do. Then secondly, what God has created has been deeply distorted and spoiled and corrupted by human sin. That is, human rejection of God. The consequences of that have been cosmic. And that is why, as we live our lives, the lives that God has given us, we come across so much that is not good. God's creation is no longer in harmony with its creator. But thirdly, God is not yet finished with his creation. His promise to establish his kingdom forever is a promise to restore the goodness and beauty of all things, and he will do that. And fourth, we can know all this because the work of restoration has begun, and God has made known what he is doing. That's what the Bible is for. That's why it's so important to bring it with you when you come to church, as well, of course, as reading it at other times. Now, last week, we saw a glimpse of all this, because you remember how the Lord God put away King David's sin, the evil that he had done. We were astonished that David was forgiven. He was washed clean after all that he had done. Now this week we will see that being forgiven was the beginning of something, if this is possible, even more extraordinary. The restoration of King David. And in this breathtaking story, it really is this week, we will see in miniature, so to speak, the restoring work of God, by which God is at work restoring human lives, just as he is committed to restoring the whole of his creation. Forgiveness is just the beginning. Now, we saw last week that what David had done, and you might remember the story in chapter 11, how could you forget, if you were with us, what David did? We saw that what David did would have consequences, terrible consequences. Forgiveness does not mean no consequences. But even more remarkable than the consequences of what he had done, and we'll see something of that today, are the consequences of his forgiveness. I love the song that we had last week. I don't know whether you noted it carefully, but it had a refrain that ran through it that was like this: our sins, they are many, his mercy is more. And that wonderfully captured the message of what we saw last week. But I think if I was a songwriter, I want to add another line for this week. It'd go something like this, and I can't compose the music to go with it, and it's not quite as poetic, but it would be something like this. Our sins, they are many. His judgment is severe. His mercy is more. Well, let's see what happened. You remember back in verse 14, 2 Samuel 12, verse 14, David heard that the first terrible consequence of what he had done was that the child who had been born from his adultery with Bathsheba would die. And in verse 15, we concluded last week, we heard the ominous words. You see at the beginning of our paragraph here, if you have the same translation as me, in verse 15, and the Lord afflicted the child, and he became sick. And this is the point at which we take up the story this morning. Verse 16, David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. David was a changed man. See, this was the man whose story we have followed in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the man who had forgotten God for too long and done so much evil as a consequence. At last, he sought God. That is, he prayed. This man who for too long had acted only in self-interest, at last he cared about someone else. He sought God on behalf of the child. Now, in normal circumstances, of course, this might not surprise us. Many parents of critically ill children have prayed to God for their little ones. Of course they have. But these were not normal circumstances. The sickness of this child was not an ordinary sickness. And the father who prayed felt more, not less, but he felt more than a parent's natural love for his child. I want to think about this scene with David praying on behalf of his child. I want to think about that scene for a few moments. There's so much in it. Consider first that David had been told by God's prophet, we saw this last week, that what was happening to the child was actually because of his terrible crimes, David's terrible crimes. It was a humbled David who sought God on behalf of the child. How different from the man who not that long earlier took Bathsheba because he wanted her, murdered her husband because it was convenient to him. He was a changed man. The second, just as I was watching him there praying for his child, can't help thinking about Nathan's visit to David, which we saw last week, which must have reminded him of the promises that God had made to him. And then he heard, "The Lord has put away your sin." David sought God on behalf of the child, knowing God's massive kindness towards him. That's what changed him. And then third, as we watch him there praying for the child, David must have remembered that 2 Samuel chapter 7 promise. I will raise up your offspring after you, who shall come from your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. It seems to me that David prayed on behalf of his son, conscious of God's promise concerning his offspring. And a fourth thing, I find it particularly striking that David sought the God who had just pronounced the terrible consequences for his crimes, consequences that touched the life of this child. But the severity of God, if I can put it like that, did not make God unapproachable as far as David was concerned. On the contrary, the grace of God that put away David's sin gave David the confidence to seek him. See, there seems to me to be an awful lot packed into this moment, this opening scene that we glimpse in these words in verse 16. David therefore sought God on behalf of the child. And the earnestness of David's prayer on behalf of the child was obvious to everyone. Look at verse 16 again. David fasted and went in, I think that's into his house, and lay all night on the ground. And this is what David did each night while the child's life hung in the balance. Verse 17, and the elders of the house stood beside him to raise him from the ground, but he would not, nor did he eat food with them. You got David's trusted servants becoming concerned for him, but he was not willing to be distracted from his prayers for his child, even to eat. And this went on for 7 days. Verse 18, on the seventh day, the child died. And the servants of David were afraid to tell him that the child was dead. For they said, behold, while the child was yet alive, we spoke to him and he didn't listen to us. How then can we say to him that the child is dead? He may do himself some harm. 7 days was often the period of mourning after a death. David's 7 days of praying before the child's death looked like a period of mourning, and the servants were fearful, therefore, of what might happen after the child died. He may do himself some harm. However, David was alert. Verse 19, but when David saw that his servants were whispering together, David understood that the child was dead. And David said to his servants, is the child dead? And they said, he is dead. The terrible reality is unavoidable. 6 times in 2 verses we hear that the child is dead. David's earnest prayers had not averted this. And now, like the servants, we wait to see what the grieving father will do now. And with astonishment, we read verse 20. Then David arose from the earth and washed and anointed himself and changed his clothes. And he went into the house of the Lord and worshipped. He then went into his own house. And when he asked, they set food before him and he ate. Puzzling behavior. It's not what the servants expected. David resumed the activities of normal life. And this included going into the house of the Lord, which at this time was a tent, where he worshipped. That is, he humbly bowed down to the ground. That's what the word means. I wonder whether you find David's response to his loss reminds you of someone else. It makes me think of Job, who responded just as strikingly to his terrible losses. You remember, then Job arose, tore his robe, shaved his head, fell on the ground and worshipped. And he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." But that kind of behavior was not, it is not normal. And the servants, David's servants, had no idea what to make of it. Verse 21, then his servant said to him, What is this that you have done? You fasted and wept for the child while he was alive, but when the child died, you arose and ate food. David's conduct seemed to be the opposite of what made any sense. He appeared to mourn for the child before he died. That's what they understood his behavior as meaning. But after he died, David stopped his weeping and returned to his life. What's going on, David? Well, David explained what he was doing, and I think the servants listened carefully. Let's do the same. Verse 22, he said, "While the child was still alive, I fasted and wept, for I said, 'Who knows whether the Lord will be gracious to me that the child may live?' But now he is dead. Why should I fast? Can I bring him back again? I shall go to him, but he will not return to me." Let's think about this for a moment. See, David's behavior before his child died was based on the possibilities of God's grace towards him. David did not know what God in his kindness might do. As far as he knew, the Lord may have permitted the child to live. Certainly David longed for his son to live, of course he did. And that's why he sought God on behalf of the child. I do think, in the light of some of the things that go around about Christian prayer sometimes, we ought to notice that David's prayer for his child did not involve knowing what God would do. He prayed because God had been gracious to him, but not because he knew in this particular matter whether God would or would not grant his request. Well, after the child had died, God's will was known. David knew that his prayers would not now bring the child back. David understood the finality of death. The possibility that had led him to pray had now passed. The time would come when David would die, as his son had now died, but the child who had died would not return to his father. What are we seeing here? Don't think for a moment we're seeing anything cold and calculating. Far from it. As far from it as could be. What we're seeing is David's quiet acceptance of the death of the child. We're seeing in this a contentment with God's wisdom and a trust in God's goodness. Yeah, it's astonishing. This was a remarkably changed man. But the biggest surprises in this story are yet to be told. We have seen that David's crimes, though forgiven, still had consequences. But more astonishing than the consequences of his sin being put away, sorry, more astonishing are the consequences of his sin being put away. Sin had consequences, but forgiveness of sin had even more remarkable consequences. Come with me and look at verse 24. Then David comforted his wife, Bathsheba. This is the first time in this whole story that Bathsheba is not called the wife of Uriah. She is now his wife, David's wife. For the first time in this whole story, David began to treat her as his wife. He comforted her. There was no mention of comfort from David when Bathsheba mourned the death of Uriah. But now, David comforted his wife. He was a changed man. This is extremely difficult for us to take in. Do you think that David now came clean and told Bathsheba his own role in her first husband's death? I'm absolutely sure he did. Did he explain that her child had died because he had so despised the word of the Lord? He, David. He must have. Then how was it possible for this man to comfort his wife? How could that happen? It was a miracle of grace. You say, the Lord really had put away David's sin. And that meant it was possible, get this? It was possible for David's marriage to Bathsheba now to be not stained by David's sin. The Lord really had put it away. This is extraordinary. I can hardly cope with it. I don't know about you. The description of David's restored life continues. We're still in verse 24. And he went in to her and lay with her, and she bore a son. And he, or it could be she, called his name Solomon. There was now nothing illegitimate about David's relationship with Bathsheba. How can that be right? Does this mean that David actually benefited in the long run from his wrongdoing? The difficult for us to grasp answer is no. He benefited from God's grace. The Lord really did put away his sin. And from this marriage, a son was born. This son's name was Solomon. Peace. How was it possible to give such a name to the child born out of the turbulent and terrible events that have led to this? Both David and Bathsheba must have actually believed that the Lord really did, really had, put away David's sin, mustn't they? The original even suggests that the name was Bathsheba's idea. And the hints that we're getting that this marriage and this child now had God's approval are confirmed. The very end of verse 24, and the Lord loved him, Solomon. Verse 25, and sent a message by Nathan the prophet, and so he called his name Jedidiah. Means loved of the Lord, because of the Lord. And of all the surprises in this astonishing story, I think this has to be the greatest. The Lord loved Solomon. David's marriage to Bathsheba was blessed by God. This is almost incomprehensible to us. How could a marriage with such a beginning as this one receive God's favour? How? And the answer, just as difficult for us to comprehend, is that the Lord really did put away David's sin. He no longer took it into account in his dealings with David. His grace really is, you see, amazing, astonishing, shocking, disturbing, discomforting. The Lord's love for Solomon actually means that the Lord had set his love on Solomon as David's successor. And in this history, Solomon will not be mentioned again until 1 Kings chapter 1, when the time came for him to become king. And what a king he turned out to be. But that's another story. Well, friends, I'm going to leave you to read the rest of 2 Samuel 12, where you will learn about how the siege of the Ammonite city of Rabbah. Do you remember the siege of Rabbah at the very beginning of our story in 2 Samuel chapter 11, the very first verse? That's where it began. The siege of Rabbah, that was the setting for the murder of Uriah. How did that siege work out? How was it brought to an end? Suffice to say here that it was like the great victories of the past. When David had been a great and good king. So that by the time you get to the end of 2 Samuel 12, you see King David restored to something like his former greatness. It's extraordinary. And the last sentence of 2 Samuel 12 brings the remarkable sequence of events that began in 2 Samuel 11 to a conclusion. Last sentence, then David and all the people returned to Jerusalem. And if you're going to read on, it's appropriate to have a certain sense of foreboding. Great troubles lay ahead for David and for his kingdom. Troubles that did flow out of his wickedness. There were still consequences. But at this point, the amazing thing is that the king and his people returned to Jerusalem. They were safe for now. David was still king for now. David's restoration as a man and as a king was remarkable. It was not perfect, and it was not complete, but it was enough to point us to the kingdom of God in which all things will be put back in proper order. And friends, that is what God is doing today. As the great Son of David has mercy on sinners like us. God's great work of restoration through the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ is underway. And David's experience 1,000 years before Christ gives us a glimpse of the wonder of it. At the very heart of the restoration of all things is the forgiveness of sins. Sin put away. But the forgiveness of sins, wonder that it is just the beginning. Forgiven people are changed people. And changed people are looking forward to the restoration of all things. How good is that? Please pray with me. Our dear God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your purposes for all things. We thank you that you are the God of forgiveness, and we thank you that you are the God of restoration. We thank you that that restoring work begins in human lives as we experience the forgiveness of our sins. But we thank you that that is at just the beginning. And we thank you for the measure of restoration that is possible, even now, in human lives like ours. Possible because of our Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.